I grew up in an organ church. And so coming into the sound of the organ ushers me into the presence of God. And I'm just so grateful that you guys maintain that and that you keep that as a part of what you do here. Just like, so cool. And the applause that broke out, like, that doesn't happen in a Presbyterian church. What's up? Like, people don't clap at Presbyterian churches. But I also appreciate the contemporary stuff, and it brings me into the presence of God. And they didn't get any applause, so. That was some really good stuff. And what a blessed congregation you are to have so much talent and so much to share on a Sunday morning to bring us into God's presence. Great, I'm excited to be here. My name's Jim. I've been here before and I'll be here again. So in the words of Revelation, I was, I am, and I am to come. Okay, we better not go there. Good, I just one announcement. Protostar Camp starts tomorrow. I'm actually telling you this so you can pray for us. Although we can still add, if you know a high school kid that might benefit from this, talk to me afterwards. We are at UD from 1 to 9 every day this week, examining our creativity and the creative arts in a faith context. It's going to be a hoot and so much fun. And if you want to see the product of it, next Saturday at UD at Blades Chapel at 6 o'clock, we do a camp kind of program, sort of a camp service. We're calling it Imagined. And it's our whole theme for the week is that we are created in the image of God. God imagined us and then created us and has given us in his image the ability to imagine and create. And so we're going to create for you a program next week. If you're interested in that, you can come to that. We're at UD at Blades Chapel at 6 o'clock. All right, good. That's the end of the announcements. A lot of you probably know by now that I'm sort of a frustrated preacher. I just love to do this stuff and I enjoyed it, but I don't get to do this on a regular basis. And it's always been my desire. I thought it would be really cool to do what real preachers do. And they like take a book of the Bible and they preach all the way through it, verse by verse. And so I thought, well, if I do 2 John, I can do it. And so I'm actually going to do 2 John this week and 3 John next week so I can say that I have preached through 2 books of the Bible. Now, thank you so much. As you guys know, of course, 2 John and 3 John are the shortest books in the New Testament, but that's okay. We're good with that. So if you want to turn, you are on page 1905 in your large print pew Bibles. Or at the very back, just go to Revelation and go a couple pages before Revelation and you'll discover 2 John. And I'm going to read the whole thing. It's that length that we can actually read the whole thing, and then we'll get into it. The elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth, which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in this teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for these amazing words that have been preserved for centuries that a guy named John, we think, wrote down, and somehow it was passed from generation to generation and preserved in such a way that we now bind it up and we benefit from the wisdom of those who knew you and followed you from the earliest time, from the beginning. And we pray, God, that this short letter would have words for us today that would help us to follow you and to love as we have been loved by you. Go before us into this time, Jesus. Prepare our hearts and our minds. Thank you. Amen. All right. When was the last time you wrote a letter? I wanted to do a children's sermon today. Like, I almost called and said, can I do a children's sermon? And then have the kids come up and I'd say, kids, do you know what this is? This is a letter. Can you say letter? And you can write a person's name and address on it, and then it will go to the... Do you know what this thing is up here? It's a pretty little sticker. No, that's called a stamp. Can you say... Thank you. Someone's like, yeah, thank you. I didn't know what that was. This is an actual letter I received in the mail recently. Do you guys still get... Most of them are now typewritten and they say pre-sorted first class, like junk mail. Like, do you get real... We don't do this that much anymore because we don't actually want to wait that long to communicate what it is that we want to say. But in the old days, letters were... old days. Back when they played organs in the church every Sunday. In the old days, letters were a way to communicate information. And it's important that we say that this thing that we are reading right here, yes, it is included in this book we call the Bible, but it's just a letter. When John wrote this, and we think it was John, we assume it was John, it is historically attributed to John. For the rest of the time, we're going to say it was John, okay? If you want to argue with me about this later, we'll dig up the historical stuff in the commentaries. But for now, we're going to say this was written by John, who refers to himself as the elder. When John wrote this, he did not write this thinking, man, I got to get some stuff down. It's going to be in the Bible someday. But sometimes we hyper-spiritualize the Bible. And we actually think that John was kind of like, oh, writing, and like completely in a trance. No, he wanted to tell his friends in another church, referred to as the chosen lady or the dear lady, in another church, hey, there's some stuff going on you need to know about. And so he wrote it down in a letter because, why? He didn't have any other way to get the information to them. In our current day, how would that happen? We'd send a text. We'd do an email. Or if it's a church leader like John, he had a blog that we could all read. And he could do it now. But in the days when John was functioning, if he had wisdom to share, he wrote it in a letter. So this is just a letter. And by the grace of God, it's preserved over time. But it was a real person writing to real people who faced conceptual challenges similar to the ones that we face today. And so we're going to dive into that a little bit. What are some of the things in here that can help us understand the times that we live in and how to respond as followers of Jesus? There are two concepts I just want to address before we get into the verse-by-verse stuff that real preachers do. First of all, we must understand the concept of truth. Because you'll notice that John refers to that several times, even in the first couple lines, truth. And this is something that you already know, but I'm still going to say it because we don't think about it very often. Number one is this: truth is an irrelevant concept unless you can be wrong. Just let it sit there. Truth is irrelevant unless you can be wrong. If you can't be wrong, then truth has no meaning. And the second concept, to add to it and to layer on it, is some ideas are better than other ideas. Not all ideas, not all thoughts, not all opinions are equally valid or equally good. Now, this is totally countercultural in our world today, okay? And I know I'm going to be diving into this stuff, and people are going to like, well, yeah, duh. No, not duh. In our world today, you can have your truth, and you can have your truth, and I'll have my truth, and we can all have truth, and everybody's right. And all ideas are equally valid. As long as your idea makes you happy and my idea makes me happy, this is a prescription for absolute chaos or politics. Some ideas are better than others. You need a practical application. I'm going to give you a practical application. Some ideas are better than others, and you know that because, and I don't want anyone to do any confessing here. All of your regrets, now not the things that happened to you, but the things you've done, every one of them started as a good idea. Every regret started as a good idea. Now, some of you are like back in high school and you're thinking of that one girl, and yeah, you know, that was a good idea at the time, but it was not, like later it was not, or you're thinking about, it was a good idea, I needed to buy that. That was not, like all of our regrets, personally, relationally, financially, even morally, they all start as a good idea, but that was not actually as good of an idea as some other ideas. Does it make sense? Not all ideas are equal. And so we have to then be thinking about how do we keep our mind attuned to the best ideas and in line with the truth. Not my truth, not your truth, the truth. And at the end of this, what we discover is it starts with acknowledging that we might be wrong, not defending while we're right. All right, so here we go. We're going to dive in. Verses 1 through 3. I might not read them all over again. But one of the things you read here in 2 John is he starts off with a great greeting of relationship. Like, we're together in this. We're all together. And he mentions this several times. I love in the truth. Not only I, because of all who know the truth. Because of the truth. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ will be with us in truth. John seems pretty focused on truth. Four times in these three verses, he uses the word truth. He's going to repeat it once more in the next section. Truth seems to be something that's pretty important to John. And as we move through the letter, we see he's orienting us towards being in line with truth. Not with emotion, not with feelings, but being in line with truth. And so he starts by talking about truth, and he emphasizes the importance of unity within the body. How important it is that we are connected with each other. And he'll get to that at the end just briefly, and we'll touch on that. But I don't want to spend as much time there as I want to spend on the next two sections. So now we're going to go to verses 4 through 6. And he gets into this section where he says, it's given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth as the Father commanded us. I'm not writing you a new command, but the one we've had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and love is walking in obedience to his commands. And as you've heard from the beginning, his command is like command, 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 walk in love, love, command. What's this like? All right, so here's the thing that we have to process through. First of all, as human beings, when we hear commands, we think about rules. And as human beings, we love rules. We love rules so much. Because if we know what the rules are, and if we follow the rules, then we know if we are right or wrong. And we know if we are good or evil. But we tend to want to define people, including ourselves, by following rules. And so there are certain kinds of rules that we think are more important than other rules. And so we think of things like the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are these things, and we go through them and we say, well, I follow these Ten Commandments, but that guy doesn't. And here's the problem with following rules. There's a couple problems we have to acknowledge about this. We like rules, but rules, following rules, never changed a person's heart. No heart was ever changed by following the rules. In fact, if you are a legalistic kind of a person, and some of you are, not, this isn't a criticism, it's just the way your mind works. You like things in a very rigid, orderly way. But if you are a legalistic person who defines right and wrong by whether or not you follow the rules, there's two patterns that come out in people when they do that. Number one, you can get a very hard and judgmental heart towards other people who don't follow your rules. You look at other people and say, well, they don't do that. And you're like, oh, they're bad, those evil people. And this happens a lot. And if I can be so bold, it's one of the reasons why the culture out there that thinks that everybody can have their own truth finds the church sometimes to be offensive, because it seems all about following the rules. We're not communicating what the gospel is about. We're communicating that following Jesus means you act in a certain way. You don't drink that. You don't watch that. You don't go with those people. You don't visit those places. And you show up every Sunday at, you know. But the other thing, and this is even more important to me because of my own work, if you get obsessed with commands as following the rules, not only will you get a hard and judgmental heart towards other people, but you will have a profound insecurity in yourself. Because if rules are how you gauge right and wrong, you know that you can't even follow your own rules, much less the rules of God. And you begin to suspect that maybe I'm not good enough. There's a profound insecurity that you're not going to measure up. Or what if God saw this? Or what if people knew that? And you begin to get insecure internally and hard and judgmental externally, when rules are what it's all about. But here's the thing. When Jesus came, he gave us a new command. It's not about following the rules anymore. That doesn't define us anymore. Jesus says, a new command I give to you. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. It's all about love now. And we're going to get to the problem with that, because in addition to that new command being a little bit hard to understand, we like to define love a certain way, and we'll get to that a little bit more. This is important. It's not about lovey-dovey. That's not that kind of love, okay? It's not an emotional thing. It's about a commitment to the value of other people at the expense and even sacrifice of yourself. And that's what Jesus did. Okay, so it's not about following the rules. It's about loving people, to walk in love, to follow his commands. In fact, if you really boil down Jesus' commands, and he has a few, you know, he's got things like don't be afraid. That's a good command. Don't worry. Don't judge. I mean, he's got a few things that he tells people not to do, but they really boil down to two things: love and follow. That's it. Everything about Jesus is love, follow. In fact, it's probably follow, love. The following part of it becomes very important because of where we're going to go next. Why do we need to be so tightly following Jesus? Not the rules, not following the rules. Why do we need to be so tightly following Jesus? Because verse 7, many deceivers have gone out into the world. Ooh, there's deceivers out there. And there's even this character called the Antichrist. Holy cow, the Antichrist, the against Christ. They don't acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. Now, this is a weird thing, but in those days, there was a Greek philosophy that said that the spirit was good, but the body was bad. And there was a group of people trying to follow Jesus who could not reconcile what they had known with what they had learned. And so they could not believe that Jesus actually had a physical body, because they believed that the physical body was actually tainted with evil. So Jesus couldn't have been fully good and had a physical body. And so they were teaching this idea that Jesus actually had not come in a physical body. He had come in like a spiritual, sort of like a hologram. They wouldn't have used that term because they didn't have that idea. But he was like not physically real. Well, that actually doesn't make any sense to us anymore, okay? Like, we don't need to think like that. But we can look at, are there philosophies of this world that do not acknowledge Jesus? And what this really is a command to us that there are deceivers. There's even this Antichrist who is against Christ, who wants us to see anything but Jesus. Is it about Jesus? Now, there's a big difference in our culture today, and maybe you've run into this. There are people who believe in the person of Jesus, and there are people who believe in the concept of Jesus. Do you follow that? Now, both groups will say that Jesus was a real person who walked on the earth, but some acknowledge as God incarnate, the ransom for us, paid our sins, was fully human and fully God, and we should follow him in submission to ourselves. And other people like to take the concept of Jesus, which is we should all be nice to each other and it should all be about peace and joy and we should just get along and really we just need to love each other. And I don't know if you see the difference in that, but it's a problem because the concept of Jesus will not get you what you're looking for and is in fact a deception. When you think about deceivers and antichrist, when you think about against Christ, I don't know about you, but I go to horror movies like Chainsaw Massacres, like the deceiver's gonna come, he's gonna be like, you should go out and kill people with a chainsaw. Okay, I don't think that's gonna happen. Like, I'm not tempted to that. What I'm tempted to is thinking that my opinion is pretty important. What I'm tempted to is thinking that I know something that you don't know, that I'm smarter. What I'm tempted to is believing that I can interpret Jesus instead of following Jesus. What I'm tempted to is what Eve was tempted to. God didn't say that. That's not what God really meant. Do you guys track with this, right? So then what we have is this section where it says, don't lose what you've worked for. And then it says this, you've worked hard for this, don't lose it. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Jesus. Anyone who runs ahead. Okay, running ahead is like not following. Do you track with me on this? We had two kids at one point, and then we had four. But we had two kids at one point. And one was, whoo! And one was, it was tough. But here's the thing. I mean, we tried to keep these two little kids. Here's the point. Neither one of them were following. One was running ahead and wanted to get ahead, and the other one was kind of like, you can't make me. It's like, oh my God. We need to be I don't know if that's a good picture. We need to be tight to Jesus. When we run ahead, some things start to happen. We start to think we don't need God to screen our ideas. We actually can come up with ideas of our own. We actually think it's what makes sense to me that matters. And in this worst case, what we actually start to believe is I'm smarter than Jesus. Jesus didn't live in my time, so I'm smarter than God. Now, nobody says that consciously, okay? Just to be clear, you've never said that to yourself, but all of us have been there. So it goes like this. You've heard people say this. Well, I know that most church people would think that. Well, I know the church teaches that. But I think, okay, I was in a church once where a guy, it was during a prayer request time, the guy raises his hand, and he raises his hand, he goes, I hit a deer, and I just would like you to pray for the soul of the deer. And then he said, I know most people don't think that deers have soul, but I think that. Now, here's the thing, I don't want to ridicule that, I want to tell you, we all do that. We all do that. Or like this, I know the Bible teaches that, but I think if that's ever in your head, first of all, let me ask you this. Who cares what you think? Who cares? There are 8 billion people on the earth. I know the Bible says, but I think there are 8 billion people. Nobody, your opinion, your thoughts, your ideas don't matter one bit unless they're right. In which case, they're not your ideas. They're not your truth. They're not your opinions. Now, that was a bit harsh. There's a place to have conversations to work out the truth. But as John is going to teach us right at the end, we have to be with each other in real conversation about these issues to refine our truth. When we do it ourselves, we get deceived. It says here, don't welcome anybody that brings these false teachings. Don't welcome them into your home. Don't anyone who takes them into their home shares in their wicked work. For years, as a good legalistic Christian, this was the perfect justification to keep the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses out of my house. Like, they'd come knocking on the door, and I'd be like, I can't take you into my home because it says right here, like, I'm not supposed to take people with, like, and I could use that to justify why I didn't talk to these people, thereby shutting off an opportunity to have a real conversation with people that might lead to them understanding something deeper. It's a great excuse, and you can continue. If you haven't come up with that one yet, go ahead and use that. But here's the thing. Most of us are not struggling with welcoming the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses into our house. We're struggling with the sources of information that impact the way we view the world, that form our faith, how we think the world works. What are the sources of your information? How much time do you listen to the news? How much time do you spend on the internet? How much time do you listen to the music that has lyrics that point to a value system and a worldview that is not of God? What are the sources of, what are you letting into your house that is impacting the way that you think, that is contrary to the teachings of Jesus? Because you are prone to confusion. You are not right. You're a mess. And left to your own thinking, unless to any sources other than the body of believers and the very word of God, an intimate relationship with God, you will be wrong. One of the best places to see this is the funeral home. Come on. Did you ever go to a funeral home and somebody said, and they're all just sitting around talking about this great guy, and wow, he was a great guy. Really liked him. He really did some neat things with his life. Too bad he didn't know Jesus. Do you ever hear anybody say that? No, you hear this. What a great guy. He's in a better place. What a great guy. I'm sure that heaven's got a better angel now. I'm sure that God would, I know. I went to a funeral once. And without going into details, I will just tell you that the person who ran the funeral, who was actually a Presbyterian minister, it's kind of nice, and she was delightful, very nice lady. She got asked to do the funeral the day before the memorial service because she'd happened to meet a child of one of the people. And it's a long story, but just sort of coincidentally. I can just tell you that there was this great guy, but absolutely no evidence that he had any idea about Jesus at all, ever. So that a perfect stranger had to do the memorial service because they wanted somebody religious to do it, but they actually didn't know anything about Jesus. And what was the predominant theme of that memorial service? We need to celebrate and benefit from the life that he lived, because one day we'll all be together again. You guys, I want that to be true. Don't you? I want it to be true that God has no claim in our identity, that we can make up our own identity based on our emotions. I want it to be true that I have control of all of my resources, that all the money I have is mine to spend, and it's yours to spend, and you own it. I want it to be true that God does not control anybody's sexual life. I want it to be true that all ways lead to God. That there's no differentiation between religion. That everybody who believes in some generic tapioca pudding God is going to get there someday somehow because there's one mountain and many roads. I want that to be true. It just doesn't actually make sense. And it's not true because I want it to be true, and it's not true because our culture says it's true, and it's not true because I have a friend who is, and it's not true because I knew this one guy who was, and he was okay. It's none of that is true. It might be real, but it's not true. And John's saying, there's a lot of deception out there. And when you take in these ideas that life actually doesn't matter, we're all going to be in heaven in one big, happy, joyful party one day anyway. I'm telling you, that funeral, I bless the lady. She did a great job. But nobody in that group of people walked out of there saying, I better check into Jesus. I better get this right. I better find out what is real about God, not just what I wish was real. See, here's another version of it, okay? And then I'll be done, sort of. You know how I am. Here's another version of it. It's not loving to tell somebody that that's a sin. Okay, and I'm going to name it because it happened. I had this conversation, okay? This is such a controversial topic, and I'm going to name it anyway. Because I don't know what's right or wrong in all of this, but I just know this. I was talking with somebody, and I was saying, you know, we really need to delve into the reality of who we were created to be, not just who we feel like we want to be. Like, there are a lot of things I feel like I would like to be, but if I was those things, you would not like me. You would think you are an evil person. But other people are allowed to feel certain things and they act in certain ways and we say it's okay. And one of those places is sexual identity. Now, here's the thing. Again, I know I'm treading it. Here we go. You know that sound when you should have boots on and you don't. Okay, I'm treading into it right now. But I'm having this conversation with a lady and said, but if you say to someone who believes that they're gay and they're happy to be gay, that it really isn't God's will for them to be that way, that's just not loving. Loving is not telling somebody something that makes them feel good. Loving is being willing to tell people something that's true for the sake of their eternal soul at the sacrifice of your comfort. Let's do an easier one, okay? I worked with a teacher. She wore too much lipstick. Okay? You know where I'm going, right? And you get there in the morning, first thing in the morning, and I get there, and it's like, oh, how you doing there, Mrs. We'll call her Smith. That wasn't her name. Ms. Smith, how you doing? And sure enough, you know what I'm talking about, right? Come on. Right? And you're looking there, and you go, you guys think I'm joking about it. And I'd be like, oh, I don't really want to say anything, because it will make her what? Uncomfortable. No, I'm willing to let her face a room full of kids who don't care how comfortable she is because I'm too uncomfortable to tell her the truth. This applies to the reality of hell. It applies to the reality of Jesus. It applies to the reality of identity. We don't want to tell the truth. One of the reasons the church has become so irrelevant is because we won't confront the truth and confront people with the truth. We're supposed to walk in love. Who is the most loving person that ever lived? Quickly. You guys are really smart. All right. Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation. Like, Jesus didn't always say nice things. In fact, he confronted people regularly. He called one of his best friends Satan. Jesus told the truth. But here's the thing. In all his truth-telling that made people maybe uncomfortable with their life, people who were nothing like Jesus liked him. And he liked them back. Not because they agreed. And for us, but because the people of God love others while telling the truth. So where does it end? Ephesians 4 something. It's in here somewhere. Look it up. Paul's writing a letter and he says, we're going to speak the truth in love. We'll talk about this a little bit more next week, but what I want to finish with is this. The original church that we talk about, that John was writing to, the people of that time, they did not change the world because they were good speakers and were really smart and could win an argument. They changed the world because they loved their communities. They loved their neighbors. They loved their families in such a way that people went, what's up with that? at which point they could say, Jesus did this for me, I'm compelled to do it for others. This isn't about getting out on the street corner and saying, y'all going to hell if you don't know Jesus. That's not it. If you hear me saying that, you're missing it completely. But it is about loving people into conversations where the truth is spoken. And the only way we can do that, and this is how John finishes his letter. I have a lot to write to you, but I really don't want to do that with pen and ink. I don't want to send you a text. I don't want to have an email conversation. Have you had those where there's like so much miscommunication because there's nothing going on? I want to see you face to face so that our joy can be complete. Your truth is formed and refined in community of conversations with other people. We've never lived in a time where we were more connected with more people. That's why you have 728 friends on Facebook. And we've never lived at a time where we're more isolated from each other, where we don't sit down and have honest conversations about these things. And the people of God, the dear lady, Grace Point, John says, get together and start having honest conversations about the truth and love people together. And be honest about the fact that you might be wrong, because you are, about something. Or you are Jesus. Come on. You don't even agree with yourself half the time. Follow and love and change the world.